Let's go in our Bibles to 1 Samuel 21, and we're going to look. Now, don't be alarmed when you walk in here and see 1 Samuel 21 and 22. Does that mean we're going through the whole thing? No, it doesn't. We're going to be doing some skipping and some going through it tonight. Angela, we missed you Sunday. Yeah, doing okay? Yeah? Oh, that's funny. Yeah, you were not here Sunday morning when I mentioned names about everybody that helped out with the funeral, but you I failed to mention Bethany as well. But y'all two keep in the nursery for the funeral on Thursday night was a huge, huge help to us in here. We had 100 people here on that Thursday night. We've been praying for 100, so I guess we got it. Does that mean I got to sing again, Faye? Does it? All right, Pastor Ken, we got to work on something. Means we got to sing again. Y'all can thank Rosie for that. All right, yeah, she will be. All right, does anybody need a handout tonight? All right, let's go write an introduction tonight, and then we'll go through it. And so the first thing is in the form of a question: is it possible that people that profess to be Christians do some awful sins? Is it possible? Yeah, it is. Yes, it is possible. And you know, Jeff, that's another reason why I'm so sure and positive that God's Word is God's Word. Because who else would write a book that talks about the failures of all these people? I mean, who else would? And David was exactly one of those men that failed in many areas. And it is possible. So that leads to the second thing. The first question that we ask ourselves and ask one another: how could such a godly person do such a bad thing? I think of one of my teachers that I had at Bible college that is now in prison and will be there for a very, very long time. Was pastoring when his father-in-law passed. He became pastor of one of the largest, at one time was the largest church in the world. And is now, I guess, probably still top 20. But while he was pastor, it's still in the top 10. And is now in prison, will be there for, I think he got a 12 to 20 year sentence for taking an underage girl across state lines. So when I saw the news thing, I was at the airport picking up Bradley, and I looked down at my phone, and the news flash came across: Jack Scott fired from his church. And I thought, man, why did he get fired from his church? And then I scrolled down, and I looked at Sean. No, we weren't picking up Bradley. We were picking up our friend that we used to teach with in California. And that was the thing that I asked: how could a godly person profess to be godly, that at one time I thought was very... I have a letter that he hand wrote me when I first went into the ministry of what to do to stay close to God. Something happened. And what was that thing that happened? Well, before that, let's look at some things that Christians can do. They can use their tongues to assassinate other Christians. They can intentionally cause division in the body of Christ. They can treat their children and their spouse poorly. They can embezzle money from the church. You know, it seems like at least 3, 4, 5 times a year you're watching the news and you hear of a church secretary or somebody that handles the money in the church. They're arrested for over 10, 15 year period. They were taking a little bit and a little bit and a little bit and a little bit from the church treasury. Oh, it did? I didn't hear about that. Okay. Or they can break up their home by committing works of the flesh. We have one of our own members here whose dad was a faithful member, deacon. And I asked Josh, I said, is your dad, do you really believe that he's converted? He said, oh yeah. He said, I have no doubt that he's a believer. But something happened where he ran off with a woman and is divorcing his Josh's mother. And the other day, his sister had to call the police, as Aaron shared in Sunday school class, had to call the police on her own father because they got into an argument and her dad got physical with her and had to call the police and is now probably going to have to get a restraining order against him to not have any contact. And Josh is just, he asked me, he said, Pastor, he said, I've talked to him. I've tried to reason with him. What do I do? I said, have you done Matthew 18? Have you met with him face to face? He said, yes, I have. Have you taken two or three other witnesses with you? He said, yes, I have. I said, and he still will not listen to you? He said, no, he won't. I said, you're done. You're done. You have done what Matthew 18 commands you to do. So you're done. You've done what you could. You're done. So, number three, that even David, who says, is described in God's Word of being a man after God's own heart, sinned miserably. He failed as a husband. He failed as a father, and he failed even as a king. As a leader, he failed. So, wouldn't you think, wow, here's a dude that failed as a husband. He was a terrible husband. Had multiple wives. He failed as a father. Just looking to see what happened to Absalom. He failed as a leader because he should have been on the front lines fighting, but instead he stayed back and sent others in his place and commanded a man to be murdered to cover up his sin. So you would think, why is this man called a man after God's own heart? Number four, what led to his failure? He failed to consistently walk with God. Jack Scott was asked in the courtroom, why? And he said, I failed in my walk with God. I failed. I failed in my walk. Somewhere along the lines, he quit reading his Bible. Somewhere along the lines, he quit praying. Somewhere along the lines, he quit studying God's Word. Somewhere along the lines, he got in the motion of pastoring. He got in the motions of devotions. He got caught up in the motions. And perhaps maybe he got caught up into what other pastors of that size of churches do. Maybe he got caught up in celebrity pastor. But somewhere, he failed in his walk with the Lord. That is why, folks, you hear me and you hear me often say, read your Bible. Pray. Spend time in prayer. As I'm reading right now C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters, how many has ever read that book? Anybody? It's a powerful book. It's like reverse psychology. It is. It is a powerful book. And he says we need to discourage what's the name that he has for the convert? Do you remember? In fact, I read it last night. I cannot remember the name. Yeah. Something like that, like a client or something. Are y'all familiar with the book, Screwtape Letters? It's every chapter is a letter written by a demon called Wormwood. And he's writing these to his nephew, who is a demon, and his name is Screwtape. Yes, he's a newbie. He's a new demon. So he gives him a new convert of how to discourage him in his Christian walk. And one of them was, we need to discourage him from reading the Bible to get into it. Every one of them relate to the mind. Always starts with the mind. Every one of them. Says you need to get into his mind to think that God's Word is not really God's Word. That that he will not fulfill his promises. The one I read last night talked about humility. And he said, you need to get him to thinking that he is humble, therefore becoming prideful of his humility. Yeah. I actually had a person tell me that one time. He said, I'm so humble, I'm proud of it. I said, you are joking, right? He goes, no, I'm not. Whew. Yeah. He said, I'm proud of my humility. Mm-hmm. You got issues, dude. Yeah, yeah. David is a man who knows the truth in his head, but he has a hard time acting upon what he knows to be the truth. And isn't that so true of us? We know what we're supposed to do. I remember right after I became pastor here, a man that was in my Bible study group at Berean called me. He said, Dwayne, I really need to talk to you. I said, well, have you talked to anybody at Berean? He said, I know you. You know me. Can I come over? I said, well, you can come over tonight. So he came over, we sat in my office. He said, I'm really struggling with the assurance of my salvation. I am really struggling. I said, well, have you repented and believed the gospel? Yes, I'm trusting Jesus, but I'm struggling with my assurance. I said, okay. How's your Bible reading? I'm not. There you go. There you go. Yeah, it is too simple. I said, you know what you're supposed to be doing, but you're not doing it. So David is a man who knows the truth in his head, but he's having a hard time acting upon what he knows to be the truth. So let's go to, before we go to point number one, I want us to look at chapter 21 and let's read verses 1 through 6. All right, then came David to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David, and said unto him, why art thou alone and no man with you? David said unto Ahimelech the priest, the king hath commanded me a business, and hath said unto me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Now therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand, or what there is present. The priest answered David and said, there is no common bread under mine hand, but there is hallowed bread. If the young men have kept themselves, at least from women. David answered the priest and said unto him, of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel. So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the show bread that was taken from before the Lord, to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. Now a certain man of the servants, we'll stop there, okay, verse 6. Now, this is what has happened. David goes into this town called Nob. He goes to the temple, which is a good thing. He goes to the temple. All right? Shouldn't we, when we go to a town, we should find out where the church is? So he goes to the temple. He goes in. He finds the priest. He begins to tell the priest a story. He asks for bread. The priest says, I don't have a regular loaf of bread. I have got other bread, which is the show bread. If you know about the tabernacle, there is the show bread that is there just for the priest. Okay, following me? All right. Now, so point number one, David is defiled by Ahimelech, the priest. He's defiled. Verse 1 talks about how he comes to a village called Nob. Now, a couple of things we need to note about Nob. It was a very small village, only had about 70 people living in it. So with it being, and it was about 10 miles outside of Jerusalem. So with it being a very small village, it was also a very safe village. He thought that he could go to Nob and not be seen, not be discovered. But he is still thinking, I'm on the run. Remember last week we talked about the spies that had noticed him? He's still thinking there are still spies that are out after me. Could he have also maybe thought that Ahimelech was possibly a spy? Well, no, it doesn't give any indication here, but we'll see of why I'm possibly leaning in that direction. David approached the tabernacle and the priest. Now, look at verse 1. The priest asked a question. Why are you alone and no man with you? Why are you coming in here by yourself? But then let's look and see what David, how David answered it. David said unto Ahimelech the priest in verse 2, the king hath commanded me a business, or the king has sent me on a mission, and has said unto me, let no man know anything of the business or the mission whereabout I am sending you, and what I have commanded you, and I have appointed my service to such and such a place. So what does he do? He lied. Was he on a mission from king? No. You missing something? Oh, okay. You had that look on your face like, huh? Yeah, yeah. You know, your memory is only as long as your shortest pencil. What's that?
He said, just write it down and forget
it. Yeah. Yeah. David lied to the priest. Now, why did he lie? He lied to protect himself. Once again, he thought maybe Ahimelech is a spy and will walk outside, tell an assistant priest, hey, David's in here, you need to go tell the king. Okay, we don't know, but I believe he did it to protect himself, and then maybe he also lied to protect the priest. Maybe he didn't want, if he's seen associated with the priest, then maybe the priest would get whacked out just like David is going to get whacked. We don't really know, but here's two possibilities. And then David asks for and receives the holy bread. Was he allowed to have the holy bread? No, because the holy bread is for whom? It's for the priest. You know, later in the New Testament, Christ uses David when they were walking through the cornfields and they pick corn, and the publican say, hey, you're picking corn on Sunday, you're not supposed to do that. And Christ used the example of David. Hey, David ate showbread that was not lawful for him to eat, but he still ate it. He uses that as an example that we should look over the law and look at man's needs. David had a need. He was hungry. He needed some bread. So the priest overlooked the law and gave David the bread in spite, though, that it was meant for the priest. So here's an application. When you walk in your own wisdom, it can make things in your life very complicated. David now is in a web of deceit. He is now lying. You know what Abraham Lincoln said about liars? They better have a good memory. To keep up with all the lies you're telling, you better have a good memory. Look at what King Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 6. He says, he that trusteth his own heart is a fool. But whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. In other words, if you are trusting your own self for decisions and not using godly counsel and not going back to God's Word on specific things, you're doomed for destruction. So David now is walking in his own wisdom. Let's go to point number two. Let's look at verses 7 through 15. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite. Oh, where did he come up with these names? I have no clue. The chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul, David said unto Ahimelech, and is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. And the priest said, the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it, for there is no other save that here. And David said, there is none like that. Give it me. Now we'll stop there and we'll go back to it, to the rest of the story here in just a moment. So David now is degraded by Achish the Philistine. He is degraded by Achish the Philistine. There are two things that happen now to David at Nob. He meets a man named Doeg. He meets this guy. He asks for a weapon, but then in asking for the weapon, what does he do again? He lied again. He said, I don't have a weapon because I got the memo from Saul that told me I need to go on this mission, so I even forgot my weapon. What soldier is going to receive a command from the king to go on a mission and forget his weapon? That dude don't even belong to be in the army. Yeah, it is. Did you ever forget your weapon? No. No, yeah, yeah. Mike, that'd be like you going hunting, you forgot your gun. Have you?
What's surprising about this is David actually expected him to believe that.
I know. It's almost like you want to eliminate just one. Do you think I'm that stupid? Do I have like stupid written across my forehead here?
When you pull up in the cornfield and park the truck and you get ready to go and you walk back and get your gun and you look in the front seat. I ain't even got nothing. I'm going back home.
Yeah. That's a bad feeling, ain't it? Yeah. So he meets this guy, Doeg. He asks for a weapon and he lies again. So, let's go down the story a little bit here. David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. Now what is significant about Gath? We talked about it last week. That's where the giants live. That's where Goliath is from. So do you think that they are going to have a great feeling towards David? No, they're going to have very, very bad feelings towards David. Yes, that's exactly right. They're going to have a great feeling that they think they're going to be able to take him out. The servants of Achish said unto him, is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances, saying Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? So they're kind of puzzled here. What's he doing here? Why is he here? David laid up these words in his heart and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So, once again, here we have David that just a few months before that went to his brothers and the army there as Goliath was coming out, breathing out threatenings, this great big 10-foot-tall dude. And he says, is there not a cause to take him out? And he goes and faces him and takes him out with a sling and a stone. But now he doesn't trust God. He trusts God to take out Goliath, but now he doesn't trust God to keep him safe from Saul and now from the king of Gath. Now, what does he do? He changed his behavior before them. Feigned himself or faked himself mad or crazy in their hands. He scrabbled on the doors of the gate. He started doing like a dog and scraping at the doors with his fingernails, acting like a crazy man. Let his spittle. In other words, he started slobbering on himself. It looks like our beagle when our beagle is outside and wants to get in the door, especially when it's raining. He starts scratching at the window on the back door, you know. Walking in. That's how David is acting. A lot of times when I'm sitting there in my living room, here comes Dusty, you know, comes running up. He knows it's supper time. On that glass. He's ready to get fed. He knows when it's dinner time. It's 8:30 every night. I think of David. I think that must be how David was acting when he was acting like a nut job. Then said Achish unto his servants, "Lo, you see the man is crazy, mad, crazy. Wherefore then have you brought him to me? Why have you brought this man to me? He's nuts. Can't you see he's nuts? Why'd you bring him to me?" I love what verse 15 says. "Have I need of mad men that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence?" Let me paraphrase it. I've got enough crazy people. I don't need one more. So in order to save his life, he has to change his behavior. Here's a question. Where's God at? Where's God at in this? He's nowhere to be found. So application. When you get out of fellowship with God, you will be brought out of three things. Number one is righteousness, simplicity, and number three, wisdom and discretion according to God's Word. Of righteousness, you will go away from God. Of simplicity, of just trusting God. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. And then wisdom and discretion according to God's Word. That leads you to the third thing, and that is in chapter 22, 1 and 2. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. So now David is delivered in the cave of Adullam. He's delivered. David now finds his hope in the Lord. The 34th Psalm is him writing his deliverance in the cave of Adullam. David now finds himself surrounded by 400 men, but you know, these 400 men, it doesn't describe them as mighty men of valor. Look at how it describes them. They were unhappy. It says here that they were discontented. They were unhappy men. You think they griped and complained a lot? Probably. Not only were they unhappy, they were in debt. They were probably on the run from Saul because of debt. Because of tax debt, probably. And if you didn't pay your tax debt, they put you in debtor's prison. So they were unhappy, they were in debt, and they were discontented. Everyone that was discontented. Boy. Sounds like my kind of crowd. But these 400 men that were unhappy and in debt and were discontented, they heard about David, they ran to David, and they said, "David, we are really upset with Saul. And the reason why we're upset with Saul is because he is taxing us to death. We know why you're here. We got you back." I wonder what that did to David. I think it probably encouraged his soul. I got your back. David now found his deliverance in the cave. And you can read that also in Psalm 57. So let me give you some applications quick. Number one, when you're out of fellowship with God, you will seek bad counsel. When you're out of fellowship with God. Now, look at these. Samuel gave him good counsel because Samuel was right with God. But then Jonathan came along and gave him bad counsel. Samuel said, stick to it. Jonathan said, run. Samuel said, you will be king one day. Stay where you're at. Jonathan, you're in trouble. He's going to kill you. You need to get out of here. Number two, or a key point here, when people are away from the Lord, they never seek advice from godly people. In fact, you know what they do, Pastor Ken? And I'm sure you know, they flee from godly people. Because being around, when you're away from the Lord, when you get around godly people, it brings something. And that thing is called conviction. Because you know that you're not right with the Lord. Number two, when you are in fellowship with God, you will make bad choices. You'll make bad choices when you're away from the Lord. And then number three, when you're out of fellowship with God, you will set in motion bad consequences. Bad consequences. Here's a key point. When we make bad choices and sin, God forgives. God does forgive us of our bad choices and our sin. However, there are still consequences to pay. Still have to pay those consequences. All right, it's 8 o'clock. We got to go home. Father, thank you for this study. Help us to stay close to you. When we do get away from you, Holy Spirit, convict us and push us back in that direction of being close to God. Dismiss us with your blessing. I pray now that you would be with the kids and Awana as they dismiss as well. Be with those that are not able to be here tonight. Pray for Yvonne McKenna and her kids that are sick. We just pray that you would bring them healing so that they could get back here next week as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.